I'm starting a brand new series, so you get to be the first to enjoy it. Well, actually, Brenda enjoyed it first because I preached it to her first. But I'm going to be talking on a series called The Climb. And the reason I call it The Climb is, I don't know how long we'll go with this, but how many of you have not heard of what's called the Psalms of Ascent? How many have not heard that? You've not heard that terminology, Psalms of Ascent. Okay, what it was, it is a particular series of psalms, really called songs, like what you would sing, that were written by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, penned through psalmists, one David and their others, but it's Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And these were particularly important psalms because they were called the Psalms of Ascent or Degrees, because there were three festivals, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. That is, they would go to the temple, go to Jerusalem, go to Zion. They would go start at a place called Jericho, bound by the Dead Sea, which was 1,200 feet below sea level, and they would ascend to 2,400 feet. And it was an arduous climb that they would take, but as they went up to the temple of God, to Zion, what would happen is they would sing these psalms. So these psalms mean something to you, the Jesus follower, because you're not literally going to a building of a temple. You're not literally going to Jerusalem. But how many know Zion for us is our eternal home, heaven? You're going to heaven. You're going, and it's a climb. It's a climb. You're going to the temple of God, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it's a climb. And so when the psalmists begin to write these psalms, there are things that you need to know in the climb that every person's in right now. Every person is in the climb. And it's interesting what he starts the first climb with, Psalm 120. So let's start there, and then we're gonna dig deep into this. You ready? Woo, this is a good day, amen. I feel like, man, y'all are, I can just feel the Spirit of God coming off y'all. My goodness, wow. Man, y'all the kind that shout at the grand open of a supermarket. Y'all just excited. I just feel the Spirit of God. Psalm 120, verse 1, here we go. I took my troubles to the Lord. Now they're ascending, they're going up, okay? It's a climb, they're singing, it's a song, they're singing this song. I cried out to him and he answered my prayer. Rescue me, O Lord, from liars and from all deceitful people. O deceptive tongue, what will God do to you? How will he increase your punishment? That's heavy lyrics on the song, huh? Watch this. You will be pierced with a sharp arrow and burned with glowing coals. How I suffer in far off Meshech. It pains me to live in distant Kedar. I am tired of living among people who hate peace. I search for peace, but when I speak of peace, they want war. That's the first song they would sing. They would even say that some of these songs were sung by the Jewish people when they came out of exile as they would go back up to Zion. How many know we're headed to a place called heaven? Amen? An eternal home. You're headed to the glory of God, a greater revelation, but this is a climb. Amen? It's a climb. How many ever listened to Rascal Flatts? There's a few rednecks in here. Come on, amen. You like, you know what Rascal Flatts? He sings that one song. Life is a highway, I want to ride it. Some of you just too spiritual, too holy to sing the rest of it, aren't you? Look at your neighbor before you sit down. Tell him life is not a highway. Tell him your life is a climb. Tell him that, amen, your life is a climb. And then you can be seated, amen. Amen. Woo, glory to God. So, everybody, get your mindset in this. This is a long haul for them, okay? This is a long haul. There's something, when you see it in the natural, you got to understand the spiritual implications, what it means for the believer today. So get your notepads, get your pens out. You're going to learn something, because it's interesting that of all the Psalms, as you're ascending to Zion, as you're ascending to the temple, the tabernacle, as they're going up, it is so interesting to me what Psalm 120 says. So interesting to me. And we're talking about climbing faith, the climbs you got to take as you become more like Jesus, get to heaven. And here are four things that I'm pulling out of Psalm 120. And we're going to keep climbing every Sunday. So you keep climbing with me every Sunday, okay? Bring somebody with you these summer months, okay? Keep climbing with me. And here's the first thing he wants you to realize if you're going to follow God. Here's what he wants you to realize about life. That there are mountains of life. There are mountains you've got to climb in life. It's just a reality of life. You've got to climb, and it's going to be a mountain, and everybody in this room is going to have a mountain that you're going to have to climb. They're just there. Now, let me explain this just for a moment. When they talked about this walk, you got to understand this walk was a very arduous, difficult, challenging walk. And what's so interesting is that it started at a place called Jericho down by the Dead Sea, and they would walk up and they would sing these songs as they went up, okay? Now, as they went up this walk, what's interesting about this is that Jericho, you go do a Google search on it, Jericho down there by the Dead Sea is the lowest place on the planet Earth. It's 1,200 feet below sea level. It is the lowest point on the planet Earth. And they would walk this up to Jericho, and he's saying there's a walk about this, okay? Now, guess what? You can't. These folks didn't have a bus to take. So here's what happens to a lot of Christians. We got a lot of Uber Christians. They want to ride on the way up this climb. We've got Christians that want to take the bus. They want a Range Rover up. They want to do it in comfort. Well, these folks had a tough, difficult climb, and it's not done overnight. Actually, the drive is about 30 to 40 minutes if you drove from that lowest point and drove up to where they would go. But this was a long walk. And there are too many Christians that think that all their problems get solved in this little cookie cutter microwave kind of mentality, that all of a sudden God is going to solve all your problems. But these folks would walk a little bit and they could feel the progress of ascending, because it was going to 2,400 feet down from 1,200 feet below sea level. So they could feel the air change. They could feel the breathing getting a little bit harder. And then they walk up, you could feel themselves ascending, and then they have switchbacks. So they'd have to go back, and now you knew you felt like you were going up, but now I feel like I'm going down, and I don't feel like I'm making any progress. Well, that's the way some of you are feeling right now. You've been walking your journey with the Lord, and you get a little victory. You got saved. You get a little victory in the Lord, and you're finally getting ahead. You're conquering the addiction. You're conquering the attitude, and then all of a sudden, someone just zings you, and you're back down again. And you think, what's the use of living for God? Well, let me tell you something. Let me be real about this. This is not some microwave Christianity where all of a sudden our problems are solved in a 30-minute series. This is a walk. It is a climb. And sometimes you feel like you're going up, and sometimes you feel like you're going down. But keep on walking. Keep on moving. You're going to the temple. You're going to his presence. And one day you're going to stand before God. Just keep on. Everybody say, keep on walking. Because you say, well, why should I keep on walking? I don't feel like walking. Let me tell you a little story about my life. I was raised in Garden City, Kansas. I love Garden City, Kansas. There's a certain beauty about every part of the country. Garden City, Kansas, where I live, it was just flat land. Flat. It is flat. You could be 300 miles away from your home and you could still wave to your mother on the front porch. She would see you. Flat. I was raised in a church we had a kids program called Royal Rangers, and we still have Royal Rangers here at this church. And if you got a young man that's got a bent on the wilderness side, loves to hike and all that good stuff, we got a great teaching called Royal Rangers. Well, I was a Royal Ranger back then, and we did all the things, and we go on camping trips, and one of the camping trips was up into the Rocky Mountains, and we go up there. I mean, we had crazy fun, you know. We were in the Rocky Mountains. We found a rattlesnake up there one time, and instead of running from it, we killed it, skinned it, cleaned it, and then we ate it. All those Royal Ranger boys, we ate it. Tastes like chicken. It did. But we were in flatlands. We were in the flatlands a little bit. We were in the flatlands, and all of a sudden you'd get in that flatland, and we'd start driving toward Colorado, and then you could see the foothills, and then you could see the Rocky Mountains that span 3,000 miles, you know, mountain range, and you start seeing it, and there's this excitement that you start getting, and then you start driving up, and your perspective would change, and all of a sudden, you never knew that there was this beauty and this majesty until you left the flatlands of Kansas. And there's some of you that have never discovered the beauty of walking with God. You've never discovered the beauty of a climb. You've never discovered the challenge of life, because you keep running from it and you want to stay in the flatlands of comfort. You want to be Ubered to your next destination. But I can promise you, if you stay on this walk and you stay on this journey, you will go from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ and have a discovery about him you've never seen before. Oh my goodness, it's beautiful. And you say, well, why'd you guys go up there? Well, it's breathtaking when you get up on the climb. I mean, the higher you get to see stuff. See, there's stuff. Sometimes I like walking down here because there's stuff up here I don't want to see. Like somebody clipping their fingernails while I'm preaching. I can't see when I'm down here. I can see when I'm up here. You don't need to be doing a manicure during my service, you know. I'm sitting here trying to teach the word of God, and you're sending pieces of human body flying into the atmosphere. Come on, stay down here. Let me tell you about mountain climbers. Mountain climbers do not climb mountains because they want exercise. They've already done that to the routine of the day. The reason mountain climbers want a mountain climb is because there's a mystery about the majesty of when you get up there, you see something you have never seen before, and you have a perspective about the world you've never had before. All of a sudden, you leave the exhaust of the pavement of planet Earth, and up there, you're in an air and in a presence you've never been in before. All of a sudden, all the problems seem to fade when you get connected, and you look at nature, and you see the majesty of the mountaintop. And can I tell you, some of you want to give up on the walk. You say, the mountains are too high, Pastor. I can't go through another round of chemotherapy. I can't go through another marriage. I can't go through another job, Pastor. I feel like I'm failing. I don't feel like I'm overcoming. I'm going to tell you, keep on walking the mountain of life, because the higher you go, the perspective of God is going to get greater, and the greater you're going to get perspective of yourself. Don't let the devil sit there and beat you down and say you're not good enough and look how you failed. You feel like you're descending. No, keep on walking. Just keep on walking. Just keep on walking, because you're going to get a perspective of his majesty and the glory of God that's come to you when you get on the top of that mountain. Oh, somebody shout, keep on walking. See, what happens is when you get higher, you get a different perspective. All I thought my whole life was Garden City, Kansas. You know, that's how I thought, flat land. Where they raise nothing but cattle. I mean, nothing but feed yards. I'm serious. Nothing but cattle. Make a lot of money. But you can smell Garden City before you get there. Feed yards. I'm telling you, you don't want to breathe. I mean, when you suck in air, it puts brown on your teeth. I'm telling you, it's bad. But all I would have had is that perspective. And some of you, you've got one perspective. You're still angry. You're still mad. You're still upset at the last church. You're still upset at the last ex. You're still mad at the last boss. And because you're wanting to stay on the plane, you never get a perspective of how great God is and how his majesty can come to you, and that he would take you to ascend to such heights. You say, Pastor, I'm going through that. You're going to get a new view of God. Do you know why? Because he's not just the God of that mountain. He's the God that made that mountain. Don't you give the devil so much credit for the hell you're going through. Don't you give him so much credit for the mountain you got to climb. I'm telling you, God is the one that made that mountain, and God's going to give you the power to conquer that mountain. Psalm 9, I tell you what, I feel a little happy coming on in this place, amen. Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to end, you are God. Let me tell you something. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is God, period. Don't you let the devils tell you, you're not going to conquer this mountain. I'm telling you, you will overcome this mountain. Just keep on walking. Number one, the psalmist says, in the climb, you better know there's mountains of life. And don't park. Don't sit, keep on walking. Here's the second thing he teaches you, is that there's misery in life. I know some Christians don't want any misery. They want straight A's. They want to keep getting the pay raise all the time. They don't ever want to get fired. They never want to get rejected. They don't ever get their feelings hurt. They never want that. They want Kool-Aid to come out of the drinking fountain every day, 365. They want a perfect day. It just doesn't happen if you're going to walk the climb and get a perspective of God in your life. You got to climb. And part of it is you got to handle the miseries of life. You say, Pastor, I'm going through misery. I'm going through lots of pain. Well, here's what we discover from the psalmist. When in pain, pray. Pray hard. When in pain, pray. Say it with me. When in pain, pray. Well, how do I pray? Pray like the psalmist. Verse 1, let's go through it. Look, he said, you're in pain. Listen, you're going through it right now. You're on a mountain. But you're going somewhere, folks. Don't stop walking. He said, I took my troubles to the senior pastor. I took my troubles to the Lord. And then how did I pray? I cried out. I just cried till I couldn't cry anymore. I just cried out. You don't have to get eloquent. Just cry out. Dad, you don't have to have a fancy prayer. Just cry out. I cried out to him, and look what he does. He answered. He answered my prayer. There's something about a crying out. The answer, I tell you, when Brenda says, Sam, okay, I hear that. But I really hear when I hear, Sam. I'll never forget one time I discovered what Brenda's distress cry was. I was in our study at our home. It was when we first got married. And she was cooking a dinner, and she'd walked away from a greasy pan. And all of a sudden, I see this flash. I think, oh, they're taking, so it's something, a light bulb went out. No, it was this big plume of fire, and I hear, Sam, buddy, I knew that this meal was over and the house was on fire. I'm telling you, I came running. Your kids, your parents, you know the distress cry of your kids over a yan-yan cry. Yeah. There's some of you, God's not here because you're doing a yan-yan cry. They hurt my feet. You know what your parents said? Suck it up. Your parents go, suck it up. You'll be okay. I promise you, you'll survive. But when he hears the cry of distress, he answers. He answers. And here's what the psalmist is saying. Sometimes the psalmist says, here's what God does. God will allow pain in your life to get you to him so you can get a perspective of who he is and what you can be when you trust him. Now, let me explain this. Some of these psalms were sung when they were coming back from Babylonian captivity. So they would sing this after all these years of captivity. They would sing these songs. And it's interesting, this first song is about pain. It's about suffering. And they and what happened was they were in sin. So they believe the psalmist David wrote this one, and God used misery as a motivator. Sometimes you can be motivated to get close to God because of your misery, because before the misery came, you didn't trust God. You believed your own intellect, you believed your own education, you believed your own ability, you believed your own talent, and you could get yourself out of anything because you were a slick talker. But now you can't get out of this one. And he says, here's what you got to do. You got to cry out. And sometimes God uses pain to get you to him, to get a revelation of him like you've never had before. That's why David, the king, he said this in Psalm 119, verse 67. He says, before, everybody say before. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I was doing my own thing. I was king. I had all the money, had all the women, had all the position, had all the power. People would listen to my beck and call. I could solve anything. But then God cranked up the heat on his disobedience and sin. He says, but then when I was afflicted, I got back to God and I started obeying God. How many know sometimes God will use your misery to get you back to a place with God that you ought to be? I like something Martin Luther said. It was the central mission of Jesus. I love what he said. He says, Jesus never gave himself for our righteousness, but he did give himself for our sins. The first link between my soul and Jesus Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my failings. Not my riches, but my need. He comes to visit his people, not to admire their beauties, but to remove their deformities. Not to reward their virtues, but to forgive their sins. That is the central theme of the message of Jesus Christ, is that I want you and you alone. I will not let you compromise. I want every single bit of you, and I will use misery and pain sometimes to get your attention. See, some of you would have never come to church had there not been pain in your marriage, pain in your home, or a prognosis of a doctor. Then you came running to God. I tell you this, run to him whether you're on the mountaintop or whether you're in the valley. Just stay close to God. But the miseries of life. And even when you've come to the Lord, how many know since you become a believer, there's still misery and pain in life? But how many of you thank God there's a purpose behind every pain? I love 1 Peter 1, verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. He says, you need to rejoice in this. As believers, when we go through pain, we're not sadists, but he says, you need to rejoice in this, even though now for a little while, everybody say a little while. Tell the person beside you, chill out, this is coming to an end. Just tell them, it's going to come to an end. Okay? Look at this. He says, now look at this. If necessary. Did you hear that? Yep. See, we don't want to read the words "if necessary." Sometimes it is necessary for God to allow things to be permitted so that something can come out of me that would have never come out of me because I wanted to stay in the flat plains of Kansas and never get a perspective of God. I never wanted to suck in the thin air. I never wanted to huff and puff. I never wanted to go up and then have to descend again. He says, there's something that'll come out of you. Now look at this. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. Amen. What is he saying to you? He's saying, I'm trying to tell you, even as a believer, the prognosis you just got, the divorce paper you just got served, the eviction notice that just came to you, the layoff that you just received, don't sweat it. God is saying, rejoice, because your steps are ordered by me. And hell is not smart enough to use this right against you. Because what's going to come on you when you get fired is you're not going to get burnt to a crisp. You're going to understand you're in a journey. You're in a climb. And you're going to get from glory to glory. The reflection of Jesus Christ is going to come out of you. Come on, friends. How many know what Satan means for evil? God will turn to your good. I mean, I've watched this. I've watched people go through misery, Pastor Carey. Have you ever noticed this in your small groups? And come to small groups, they're happening tonight too, okay? So you never been, just come tonight. Entry I. That was a promo. Subliminal message. I believe you should be there. Go through entry I to get there. What time? Six? From 6 to 8 o'clock. It's amazing to me. You get in your small groups. Two people can be going through the same crisis. And I've watched this in my years of staying in the climb. Two people can go through a crisis, and you have watched another person get cynical, angry, become a God hater, get cynical about other people, get worse. And then another believer can go through the exact same thing, maybe even more difficult, and they become more tender, more humble. They become more generous. They become more empathetic with people. Why? Because the fire can either burn you to a crisp or it can refine you till all the dross and the impurities are gone, till all you can see is the reflection of the Master doing his work the whole time. I tell you, I've said this before, everybody gets an oven set at 250 degrees. Everybody spiritually gets 350 degrees. Everybody gets the same ingredients. Everybody gets the same cookbook called the Bible. And it's amazing, you can give two people the same ingredients, same oven, same cookbook, same ingredients, and one can turn out a beautiful Norman Rockwell turkey everybody wants to eat, or somebody can turn out a burnt offering that everybody's running saying, no thank you. Why? Because it's how I choose to allow God that the misery that's going on in my life is a part of the climb, and I know where I'm headed. I'm headed for Zion. I'm headed for the image of God. I'm going from glory to glory. Can somebody give God some praise? You are headed that direction. Amen. Oh, this is good. This is good. This is another interesting thing. The first psalm he uses in the climb. Look at what he says. Let's go to verse 2. Rescue me, O Lord, from what?
From liars.
We hate saying that word. You remember your mama said, don't you call people liar? No, God says, they are liars.
From all deceitful people.
He says, rescue me, O Lord, from liars and from all deceitful people. Oh, deceptive tongue. You can almost hear him talking. Oh, deceptive tongue. What will God do with you, do to you? How he will increase your punishment. You will be pierced with a sharp arrow. You want to get a piercing? He will pierce your tongue. With coal, and he said, look at this, with coals, with glowing coals. Now, what's he talking about here? The interesting thing on the climb is that the one thing that trips us all up is the thing that the psalmist addresses. And you know what it is? It's the disappointment of other people in your life. These are people that were close to him. The psalmist David remembered the people that were for him and then turned against him. And Saul's hunting him down when Saul's trying to be good. He's thinking about these things. The Babylonians, as they're coming back, from Babylon, they're thinking about the people, their enemies, the deceitful tongues. And here's what happened. Some of you placed your trust in some people. Some of you placed your trust in some good Christians.
Some of you place your trust in some good pastors, and they let you down. You put your trust in someone you were married to, and they let you down. Are you listening to this, folks? Some of you got tricked in a business deal. You lost everything, and now your life is messed up because of their deceitful tongue, their behavior, their lifestyle. Now you and your family are messed up. That's tough. How many of that's tough stuff? Isn't it interesting? You were naive to their duplicity. You didn't notice it. You didn't even see it there. And I'm telling you, the psalmist is mad. Let me show you, like verse 3. Look at verse 3. Look what he says in verse 3 again. He says, you deceptive tongue, what will God do to you? And he will increase your punishment. Can you hear him saying this? Can you hear him say? Let me tell you what's happening. Usually, the abused does not get to have a personal confrontation with the abuser or the liar. So what does the psalmist do? The psalmist goes into an imaginary conversation as if that person was in front of him. You're nothing but a liar. You're deceitful. I know you for what you are. I know how you talk about me in other people's circles and around other people. I know what you're doing on the job. I see it. But he never gets to have the encounter. But the psalmist shows you that the only way to stay spiritually healthy, watch this, is that you got to do verse number 2. Oh God, rescue me, oh Lord, from liars and from all deceitful people. He's saying, God, you've got to rescue me. What does that mean? Friends, I'm telling you, there's sometimes you never get to engage the people that lied about you, the people that did you wrong. But he says the only way that you can truly stay healthy is not to be running to everybody else. But you got to take this to God and say, God, you've seen what they've done. You see what they're saying about me. You see what they're doing behind my back. God, you're the one that's going to deal with them. It's time for me to keep climbing towards you. They're your business, God. Isn't it interesting that on the climb, the thing that messes up the believer, the first thing he talks about are people that have done you wrong. And sometimes the people that used to sit right beside you. How many know what I'm talking about? So what is he saying? You do a whole lot better. You and I do a whole lot better if we just forgive people. Everybody say, keep forgiving. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 6:14. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. What is he saying? He's saying misery happens and the mouth of liars are always there. The mouth of liars will come against you every time. He said, but don't get hung up on the people that have done you wrong. Keep your eyes on, Lord, rescue me. God, I'm going to keep coming towards you. He says, forgive them. Let me put it another way. Okay. How many ever seen like a movie where they got these big bell towers, you know, where they're pulling the bell, you know, Quasimodo kind of thing, you know what I'm talking about? And you ever watch them? They got the bell and they start pulling on the rope. Ding, ding. But you remember, it takes them like several pulls first, you know, like 3 or 4 pulls. And then finally the bell starts gong, 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 gong. And they keep up. Finally, they let go of the rope. But when they let go of the rope, how many know the bell doesn't stop ringing? It just keeps going, gong, 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 gong. But we know that the bell will eventually stop ringing if you let go of the rope. Amen. Let me show you what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not the bell stop ringing in your head. Forgiveness is letting go of the rope.
Yes. That rings.
Let me say this again.
Because
the bell, it's your emotions and your feelings. It's seeing something, and then it reminds you of something that someone did, and that bell starts ringing again. Forgiveness is not hearing the bell stop ringing. Because some of you said, I forgive them, but then you get these emotions in your, and you feel like, oh God, I didn't forgive them. No, you forgave them. The bell's still ringing. Forgiveness is when you let God rescue you and say, it's your business, God. You do what you want, God. And I promise you, they'd rather have your retribution than God's. I promise you, because God's is tougher. So let go of the rope. The thing is when you start hearing the bell, someone says, can you believe what they did to you that time? And somebody starts bringing up, can you believe that they did that? And all of a sudden you start hearing the bell ringing, and guess what you want to do? You want to go back and start grabbing the rope and start going, The bell only stops ringing, and it will eventually stop ringing and not bother you anymore when you let go of the rope. I wonder how many folks in this room need to let go of the rope. The mouths of liars, let them go. Because he says, this is the one thing that trips up believers. Some of you, you pride yourself. Oh, you go, but I'm such a good Christian, Pastor. Do you know, Pastor, I have never been into a movie theater. Pastor, can I tell you that tobacco has never slipped between these two fingers? I have never cracked a deck of cards. I did repent over playing Uno, but I have never cracked a deck of cards. Pastor, I have never snorted a line of cane. Can I tell you, Pastor, alcohol has never touched these lips. I am so holy. Can you see the halo reflecting, Pastor? It's blinding you. Let me tell you something. I know people that have been so holy, do this holy Joe thing, but you are the most angry, hurt, bitter person because you cannot forgive, and it's stopping you from your climb to God, and you're living in the flat lands, and you're not seeing the perspective of God, the joy of God, the ability to forgive. I have watched this over and over and over in people's lives. And that's why the psalmist says the thing the devil gets you on the climb is when people do you wrong. You got to let go of the rope. Come on, how many believe people are going to let go of the rope? We're going to let go of the rope. Woo! So here's my last one. You ready? The mountains of life, there's misery in life. You got to deal with the mouth of liars and let them go. And here's the deal. You got to move on with the Lord. Just move on. Just move on with the Lord. Look at this. It's a decision you make to move on. See, he says you're walking, but you got to make a decision. Let's go to verse 5. You ready? Watch this. Now look what he says. How I suffer in far off Meshech. It pains me to leave distant Kedar. Watch this. I am tired of living among people who hate peace. I search for peace, but when I speak of peace, they want war. Look what he says. How I suffer in far off Meshech. I'm suffering there. It pains me to live in deceit. He said, I don't like where I am. I want out of here. Now, what's he talking about here? Let me just put it this way. First of all, remember Jesus said, no man can serve two what? You'll love one or hate the other. So there's this war that goes on in all of us. And what I believe what's happening here is the psalmist regrets this lengthy stay as he lived in, if you will, a split spiritual personality. Because when he mentions Meshech and he mentions Kedar, these are two very clear geographical locations. They are totally opposite. When you look at Meshech, you will see that it's of the far north. When you look in Ezekiel 39, it's far north. And then you'll see Kedar, which happens to be the name of the second son of a guy by the name of Ishmael, who was a guy that was a man after the flesh, watch this, who settled in the south right along the border of Egypt, right over there where the people of God used to be in bondage. They're living right on the edge. And he says, I have a struggle living in these areas. I'm on my journey to the promise of Jerusalem. I'm on my journey to the presence of God. I'm on my promise on my way to heaven. But as I'm going, the world keeps pulling on me, and I'm tired of this split spiritual personality. And he's saying, I don't want to live in that world anymore. I want to live climbing toward God. I wonder how many of us in this room, the world is just pulling on you and pulling on you, and you're tired of the spiritual split personality. Well, we come into church and we got all the vernacular down. We got the, oh, praise the Lord. We're pleasing parents, we're pleasing marriage spouses, we're pleasing preachers, we're pleasing folks. But we know we're living a life of duplicity. We know that we're tired of this struggle, this tug of war. And he says, I'm so tired of this. And you know what my prayer was today? My prayer was today that folks would just get so tired of living compromise in their life, so tired of hanging on to bitterness, so tired of living in compromise, so tired of living in sin that they're saying, just like the psalmist, I am ready to move on with the Lord. I'm ready to go higher. So my question to you, is there something of the world that is pulling you today? I like something Charles Finney said. He said, the problem with backsliders is, he said, they have just a little bit of too much Jesus to enjoy the world, and they have too much of the world to enjoy, too much of God to enjoy the world. They have too much of Jesus to enjoy the world. Just got enough. He's saying there's no place for compromise. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? It's time to leave the compromise and say, God, I'm ready to go all the way. And then there's some of you that there's pain. There's just pain. You're tired of climbing, Pastor. I got another prognosis, Pastor. Pastor, I can't. These bills are never going to be. Pastor, we're in a fight again. Pastor, I'm just so tired of living like this. Can I tell you something? That on this climb going to heaven, it doesn't end here for us, folks. We just keep climbing. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Some of you watching online, you're in prison. If you lived in prison here, you keep climbing because you're going to live in freedom when you get there. You need to keep an eternal perspective in your temporary moment. Some of you sick in your body, going through chemotherapy. Let me tell you, you may live sick right here, right now, but I'm telling you, there we all live well, whole, and healed in the name of Jesus. Some of you were abused and you were victims of abuse and you may have been abused here, but let me tell you something. When you get to heaven, you are cherished by God and you're cherished by the body of Christ. Can somebody say amen to that? Some of you may be mourning here and you're in such sorrow, but I'm gonna tell you, when you get there, there's gonna be dancing. Some of you were rejected here, but let me tell you, when you get there, you're gonna be totally accepted by God. Some of you feel like you're nobody's here, but when you get there, you're gonna be somebody before God. Some of you living in depression here, but can I tell you, your weeping may endure for the night, but your joy is coming in the morning. You'll live in joy over there. But you gotta keep climbing. You gotta keep moving with God. I know some people want to stay in the flat pain. Somebody wants it real quick, but you got to keep moving with God. So why don't you just tell him, Lord, just hold me a little closer. Take me a little deeper. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. You know that song? Come on. So hold me a little closer. Take me a little deeper. I want to know you more. Come on, Sarah, sing that. Come on, everybody, join in.